Well, good evening and God bless you, my Bible study friends. I'm glad to see you. Thankful for those in the building as well as those online. Remember to like, comment, share, even subscribe, but let somebody know that you're tuning into Bible study. We are going to bow our heads and we're going to go before the Lord in prayer. So let's do that. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you for another opportunity to come before you and to expound your word, to hear about your word, to learn from your word, to hear what you're saying to us, God. And God, we ask that it would help us bear fruit in our lives and become the disciplined ones or the disciples that we need, God. We understand that those who tune into Bible study or come, they're going that extra mile to get connected to you. So God, reward them by not allowing their coming or their tuning or their watching to be in vain. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So we are going back over Sunday's service and sermon. And so Sunday's service and sermon was the word nope. N-O-P-E, nope. With the emphasis, normally when you are using that word, instead of just saying no, it is adding some extra emphasis. And so we're going to give us a definition of that word. It is to respond or react negatively to something. So that is the Oxford definition of it, to just respond or react negatively. And I used a few examples Sunday, but one was like, I really don't mess around with demonic scary movies. I don't watch those. So when somebody asked me, do I want to watch one? Do I want to see one? The answer is automatically nope. There actually was a scary movie called Nope. And that wasn't quite as demonic, but I still didn't see it. The answer for me was nope to nope, because I understand what my spirit can handle, what it can take. And so you do have to have in your life some non-negotiables. It's always good if you have a set of core values. And so you know what works for you, but even beyond just core values, but just in order to keep your peace, what are your boundaries? What are your limits? What are your no's? What are your non-negotiables? I won't do this. I'm not going to do that. I won't go beyond this. And so having that level of no or nope, that harsh nope, is quite important in our lives. And so when it relates to another definition, and that this was just my own definition, my own words, and it explained it very well for me. And it's just simply, it's not going to happen. So what are you going to say to certain things? And sometimes it's a nope, and it's just letting people know it's not going to happen. It's sometimes for the devil too. Listen, this is not going to happen. I'm not going to do much more than that. I'm not going to spend beyond what I've just spent. I'm not doing anymore. I'm not going further in the relationship, not connecting deeper. It's just an automatic nope. And so that can be very beneficial to have that in your vocabulary, your understanding. A lot of times as Christians, it is hard for us to say no in general because we're loving, we're caring, we're kind. But we live in a day and age where you will be taken advantage of. So you do have to have some level of boundaries. So going on from there, we want to look at just this very familiar passage of scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is known as the love chapter. It's from the NIV, New International Version. And I use this a lot when I'm marrying people. And I actually, on last Saturday, I was at a wedding and this was read. And it goes like this: love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. This is getting to the meat of it. It's more, of course, in the verses before and the verses after, but this really gets to the meat of it. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This stops at the A part of that verse. There's more to that verse, but that's just a great stopping point. And I usually, when I'm doing weddings, I stop with that. Love never fails. So that is a very, very powerful scripture, a scripture that even a lot of people who are not necessarily Christians have used, have heard. It's a famous chapter, but it's not how the chapter starts. So previous chapter is chapter 12, and chapter 12 talks about the spiritual gifts. Paul is talking about all the different spiritual gifts. He lays out 9 different spiritual gifts, and he begins to talk about how attaining to those spiritual gifts are important, that they are good, they're a benefit to the body of Christ. Talking to the Corinthian church, they were a very charismatic church, similar to some of the churches we've grown up in. And so he was laying out how the Spirit moves and operates. And he was talking about some quite interesting things like the word of knowledge, word of wisdom. That's like a prophetic gifts. And so some powerful things, speaking of tongues. But then he goes further, and this is what a lot of people miss when they get to the love chapter. So that leads me to my first point, and it was this. It was noisy. And so I did a demonstration to really drive home this idea of noisy, because it just, I don't know, I've read this before, but this mental picture, I thought this is really going to make an impact. So if you see over my shoulder, you can see that drum set that sits back there. And so on Sunday, I just went up there without giving any warning to the church. I just went up there and started banging on those cymbals and making a lot of racket and a lot of noise. I didn't play the drums. I just started loudly banging on the cymbals in a just kind of a weird way. And the reason why I did that is because of this verse here. And so we're going to put it up. 1 Corinthians 13:1. So this is how the chapter starts. Now, remember, we're coming off of the chapter 12 that talks about all these wonderful spiritual gifts. And then he qualifies it with chapter 13 by saying, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So basically said, I would be nothing but a bunch of racket, even though he just talked about the power of the spiritual gifts in the chapter before. He comes right behind it and says, if I can do all of those things, and he chooses one, and he chooses the speaking of tongues gift, because in that gift there is speaking of other languages, unknown languages, as well as speaking angelic languages. So just to give you a quick overview of speaking in tongues, there's 2 things that happens in that. When the Spirit comes on you, you could actually be speaking in a language you're not trained in, but a natural human language. So there are times where that has happened, where the Spirit comes over them, a person, I don't know Russian at all, but I'm declaring Russian to someone who understands it. And then there is the angelic tongue, where it's not a human language, it is something otherworldly, and it's speaking directly to where angels can understand. There are times where people have done speaking in tongues and angels have been dispatched to do things and go places, and you don't even know what you're doing, but it's actually a spiritual gift, powerful gift. And not to get in any more detail of that, but he follows that up by saying, you could do all that, you could be operating and function in that power of the Holy Spirit, but if you didn't love others, you're just a bunch of noise. And so I brought up the point of being noisy. And so think of something that's noisy, like a lawnmower, a motorcycle, or maybe you're trying to rest in your bed and someone's playing loud rap music as they drive by your house at 2:00 in the morning, just waking you up with a loud alarm sound. Those things are good in their place, but when they're out of place, it is just annoying. So when you're trying to watch something and then someone just starts banging a bunch of noise, or you're trying to rest, and maybe for me, sometimes I forget that I have my weekday alarms on the weekend. And so on the weekend, the alarm blares and wakes me up. Oh, it's so annoying. But the Spirit is saying through Paul, if you have not love, and so you can function in all these wonderful things, but you don't have love, you're noisy, and the whole point is you're just annoying. So there's a lot of Christians who know God, but they are annoying because they don't know how to love. And then to the level that it's possible that they don't know God at all. because we'll get into that in just a second. So we moved on from noisy to this next one, and that is nothing. So going from noisy to nothing. So remember, in the love chapter, it doesn't start in the good part about love. It starts by prefacing it with these things, because what it's doing, Paul is letting them know how important love is. If you know anything about the Church of Corinth, they would be somewhat akin to our Las Vegas, Sin City. It was that type of culture, but they got saved. They came to God, but they brought a lot of their bad habits with them. They had sexual habits. They had party habits. They had a lot of things. And so Paul was trying to develop them, grow them up. And one of the things he's letting them know that the Spirit of God is actually working through you and going to work on you. But what you really need at the foundation of everything is love, because you're responding to what God has done for you. God has loved you out of a whole bunch of hell, and he's starting to turn you around, turn the whole city around through these group of people, and he's using you mightily. But if you miss the idea of using the same love that God has offered you and offering it to other people, then everything that God is doing with you through the power of God is all going to fall to nothing, because you're going to miss the whole point. And that's one of the dangers of Christians who love God and serve God, but they lose the major message of God, which is his love. None of us would be here without his love. Now, we call it his grace and mercy, but his grace and mercy is based on his love. And so there's only two commandments. Now, of course, there were 10 commandments, and then it grew on to 613 laws. But when Jesus was on the earth, he simplified it to two things: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said that would fulfill all the law and the commandments. So love God, love others. So as Christians, we love God because he first loved us. But when it comes to that second layer, far as loving others, that's where we struggle. It's okay to struggle with it and then try to overcome it. But then there are other people who are abandoning it all together and saying, all I need is God. As long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. That's not entirely true. It sounds good to sing. Yes, as long as we have King Jesus, we don't need anything else to gain access to heaven. God has done everything for us through Jesus, but we still have to live like the people. And if we don't shine the love of God that's in our hearts to other people, there's something wrong with us. Number one, we're just noisy. Number two, we are nothing. How could you say that? Well, he goes on to say this, 1 Corinthians 13:2-3. If I had the gift of prophecy, so he's going beyond speaking in tongues, he's talking about prophecy. And if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, which is, he's saying some really deep and heavy things. And if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. So let's look at that example. If someone could prophesy the future so accurately, tell you everything that's getting ready to happen tomorrow and on beyond, and they possess all the secrets of God, they can open up the scripture and explain why God did this in this situation, why he handled it this way, why he sent this person, why he said that, we would be amazed at a person like that. We would be like, man, they are powerful. They are anointed. They were gifted. We would be in awe of them, because it would be the closest thing to God for us, because we would be seeing someone operating in all this high level power of God, godness. It would blow our minds. And Paul says, if that individual did not operate in love, they are nothing. Which is hard for us to grasp, because we would look at them and think they were amazing. And so here is the trick, or the danger, is that you can see someone who operates under the power of God, the anointing of God. You could be amazed with them, enamored with them, and you can in your mind say, I know for a fact that person's going to heaven, because I've seen God heal through them. I've seen this, that, and the other. And Paul says they are nothing. So how could that be? Well, here's something that we need to understand. God can use people without embracing those people. Here's an example. Samson. God used Samson to deal with the Philistines, but Samson was walking away from God the whole time. He ended up getting caught up with Delilah, and he lost everything he had, but God was still using him for his purpose. And so just because a person is being used by God doesn't necessarily mean they know God. So don't get caught up in the gifts and the show without knowing what's beneath. There has to be something beneath, and beneath it has to be a level of fruit. And the fruit, we talked about it last week, the fruit is love. So love is the major fruit. And so Paul is just trying to double down. He taught them all these things about spiritual gifts, but he don't want them to get the cart before the horse and start chasing after the gift and not have God, which is the giver, and ultimately not have love. And so he goes on to say this, verse 3, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So now he goes beyond just the spiritual gifts and he's talking about, what if I'm doing great things, giving everything to the poor and making sure they're taken care of, actually even giving my body for someone else. But he says, but if I didn't have love, in other words, if it wasn't done through the motive of love, it actually means nothing. You could take your nice car that you have right now and you can get in it. And if I snatch the motor out of it, I don't care how nice the car is. I don't care that you can listen to the internet through it. You can listen to songs, the radio. You're not going to go anywhere. The major purpose of a car is not so air conditioning can come on, so you can listen to the radio, so you can connect to the internet. That's not the major purpose of a car. The major purpose of a car is to get from point A to point B. So the major purpose of a car is motion. But if I snatch the engine out of it or the motor, then you won't be able to go into motion. The car will still look good. You can wash it. You can shine it. You can wax it. You could still do some things in it, but it won't serve its function. And so this is what Paul is saying. When your motive is bad or your motor is wrong, which is it's not based in the love of God, loving God, allowing God to love you so that love can be seen as you interact with other people, then you're not going anywhere in God. So really, you are nothing. So he brings these points home very well. So noisy and nothing. Now I'm going to move on from 1 Corinthians, move to another powerful scripture, and that's going to bring me to point number 3, and this is not no. So noisy, nothing, now not no. So what? How can we make sense of that? Let's go to 1 John 4:7-8. This is another famous scripture, and it's really impactful. It says this, beloved, let us love one another. And here's the reason why. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Then it goes on to double down and take it deeper. And it says this, anyone who does not know, who does not love, does not know God, because God is love. So I'm going to go backwards for a second. So it starts off by saying beloved. So here's the key in that is when you are beloved, it means you've been loved by someone. So it's saying that God loved you first. So because of that, we ought to love one another. And so we talked about it in the forgiveness story when the man was forgiven highly by the person he owed, but then he turned around and couldn't forgive the person who owed him, showed the level of evilness. In other words, I receive from one end, but I don't give out on another end. And so when you are beloved, you are loved by God on one side, but if you won't allow love to flow out of you on the other side, you are causing great damage. Actually, the Dead Sea, the reason why the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea is one major reason why is because it has many inlets, but it has no outlets. So there are many rivers and bodies of waters that flow into it, but nothing flows out of it. And so the water that comes in it actually ends up becoming dead. And so it's called the Dead Sea because there is no flow. And same thing, you can receive all of God's love, but if God's love doesn't flow out of you, and then all you're going to do, you're going to be a dying Christian. And not only are you going to be noisy, you're going to amount to nothing, but ultimately you're not going to know God, because whoever does not love does not know God. And here's the reason why, because God is love. Now here, it is one of the things that's interesting about scripture. The scripture says a lot of things about God, and it says a lot of things that God has. But this does not say God has love. It says God is love, which is entirely different, which means his whole nature of who he is love. So if you can't love or you refuse to love, there is an issue with your relationship with God. But some people don't realize it because they are still functioning under the power of God. Well, God has power, but he is love. Let's see, how can I give you an example of that? I'll give you an example of that. If you run out of gas and you're at like a top of a hill and the incline, your car can still move and you can still go because the gas that's powering it doesn't control its overall motion. That's why you can put a car in neutral and the car will still go. It's not using the gas engine. So for us, love is like our gas. And there's a lot of people who run out of gas, but they're still moving and they don't know. So even going back to the example we use with the motor can be gone, but the car can still move a little. It just won't move in the way it was designed to move. So we have a lot of Christians who are functioning and they look godly and they look like they're great grand people, but they are not functioning in love, and eventually they're going to dry up. They're going to be exposed. And so Paul is sharing this with them because he, like I said, doesn't want them to get the cart before the horse. John is sharing this again because we want them to understand that the key and the core center of everything about God is, it's really just a story about love, his love. And so if he's on the inside of us and you say you can't love, that's something wrong with that. That's oxymoronic. It's sacrilegious. That doesn't make sense because he is love. And if he's inside of you, you have to be able to love. And if you can't love, it means you don't know God. And it means there's something wrong with him being in you. Maybe he's no longer in you, or you've done something where he's so separated from you. So these are important things to understand, not things to just gloss over. All right. Let's look at this. Point number four. So not heard. We went from noisy to nothing to not know. Now not heard. So this is something practical that we can understand. Practically, Proverbs 21:13 says this: whoso, this is King James, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. In the English Standard Version, it says this way: whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Well, why doesn't God hear me? It's a possibility. It's connected to the way you're loving. And so, the Bible talks about how Jesus was moved with compassion. In other words, his love was so great, it actually moved him to do things. There were times where it was not necessarily according to his assignment, but his compassion allowed him to do it. One time he was going in one direction. There's a funeral process going in the other direction. Scripture said he was moved with compassion. He stopped and he raised the mother's child from the dead because of the compassion he had. Was not necessarily what he was assigned to do. He was going to do something else, but he was moved with compassion. We are not Jesus, but how is our level of compassion? So that's why The end of our vision statement ends this way, that we communicate Christ's love compassionately. Now, all of our vision statement is an alliteration. They all heavily use the letter C. And so we connect, confess, commit. But when we get to communicate, we communicate Christ's love, but we do it compassionately. Some people try to talk about the love of God, but they do it without compassion. In other words, sometimes when you love a person, seeing them fail and fall, sometimes you will use harsh tones with them because there is something called tough love. But our end of our vision statement is that we communicate Christ's love compassionately. Even if we have to be tough, we are driven by compassion. And how do you get to compassion is by having sympathy, but also empathy. Empathy is greater than sympathy because empathy gets in the other person's shoes and views it from their state. So if it was me, so let's say Ella is struggling. So here's what Andre does. Andre says, if it was me and I was struggling in the same way that Ella is struggling, how would Andre want to hear the truth? How would Andre need to hear the truth? And so when I go to talk to Ella, I put myself already in Ella's shoes. And so if I don't want to be talked to crazy, then I don't talk to her crazy. So some people, they can dish it, but they can't take it. So if you can't take tough love, why are you dishing it? You have to have a level of compassion. And so maybe you're not poor, but put yourself in the shoes of the poor. And how would you function? Look at that person digging in the trash to eat. Well, if you were so hungry that you would have to dig in the trash to eat, how would you feel? How would you want someone to handle you? Would you want somebody to look at you and say, ugh? And eating out of the trash is ugh, but what drove them to eat out of the trash? Because no normal human would want to eat out of the trash. You have to be starving to go to that level. Something has to happen. So a lot of people don't take the extra steps. They just look at, ugh, look at how dirty they are. But why are they dirty? Do they have access? And in America, we have so much that usually for some of us, it takes us going overseas and seeing how life could really be to bring up our level of compassion. But here's the point that is made with Solomon in Proverbs is that if you don't hear the cry of someone else, then when it comes to your turn, God doesn't have to hear your cry. So you won't be heard. Now, there's in the New Testament, there's a scripture about husbands that says that if we are not doing right by our wives, God won't hear our prayers because we are supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And God says, I reserve the right to not hear your prayer until you fix the relationship where you are. So there's a lot of husbands thinking it's the wife's fault when God says, I'm not hearing your prayers because of how you're handling her. So this truth is said in several different ways, but if you can't love others, God does not have to love you, and he is love. So you make it hard for him to be him when you choose not to love. All right, let's go further. Again, we're going to not want it. We're going to recap. So we got noisy. You're nothing but a bunch of noise. And let me add this annoying noise. You really are nothing because you're not fulfilling God's purpose. Then you not know. You really don't know God because God is love. And then you are not. What was our last one? You are not even heard because the way you're handling others. And so number five, not wanted. So now, all these things I'm sharing, these are the extreme levels, but I'm saying that God doesn't even want you around by the way you function. Now, this is a little different because we're talking about this before the cross. So after the cross, the grace and the love of God and the forgiveness of God is so heavy that he works so much longer with us to get it right. So what I'm going to share with you was before. But still, even then, God had given them a whole lot of time. So this comes in the first chapter of Isaiah. And by this time, he has tried over and over through many people to get them to wake up. They haven't. And so he finally, through the prophet Isaiah, is basically let them know, y'all have got on my last nerve. You know, you have parents who are loving, but when you get on a parent's last nerve, that fuge is a lot shorter. My mother, as sweet as she could be, but if you got on her last nerve, she didn't have a whole lot of patience with you because you got on her last nerve. If you done it earlier, you might be okay, but the Gary, Indiana would show up in her if you got on her last nerve, trigger her. And I found out she could have been a quarterback because she had a good arm. A house shoe would, bam, hit me in the back of my ear. I told you, I'm like, wait a second, my mama throwing stuff. So I don't went too far. I didn't got on her last nerve. So in this story in Isaiah, that God is fed up. There's an old song that says, when a woman's fed up, talks about how negative it is. Well, what happens when God is fed up? But he's not fed up with the world. He's fed up with his own people. And so this is what we're trying to make sure that we don't walk into. So look at these words in Isaiah, and we're going to start at verse 12. It says this, when you come to appear before me. Now think about what it's saying. It's not saying when you come to go to the bar or when you come to go to the strip club. Okay, well, maybe if people are going there, you know it's wrong. No, he says, when you come to appear before me. So these are people actually coming to him or technically coming to church. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? So back then there was the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. But he's like, basically, so let's put it in our day and age. When you show up on the parking lot, you already have ticked me off. You're trampling my courts by just showing up. Well, everybody says we're supposed to come to church. That's what we're supposed to do. But what God is saying, what's in you is so important to me that even if you show up and you show up wrong with a bunch of junk on the inside, and we're not talking about sin and struggles, but we're talking about refusing to love. He says, you trample my courts. Here's an example. Let's say at your house, you've just cleaned your carpet and somebody comes to visit you, which is nice, but they got dirt all on their shoes and they just start walking on your carpet. All the work you've done, even though you may be happy to see them, you would be frustrated because you just trampled everything that I've done. And God says, when you show up before me, it's like you taking muddy shoes and walking all on my white carpet because you're so messy. And there's nothing worse than messy people, especially messy Christians. Going on, it says, stop bringing meaningless offerings. They're bringing offerings. He said, they don't even mean nothing to me. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear with your worthless assemblies. So let's take it out of that vernacular and try to put it in our day. So your tithes and your offering, well, I gave 1,000 to the church, and God says, I really don't care because the love in your heart is so jacked up. Now, yes, I would allow the church to use the money, but don't expect me to bless you because of what you did, because you did it from the wrong motives and you messed up on the inside. Then it says your incense is detestable. So they would burn incense. But for us, the incense is like worship. Because it was a sweet smelling aroma that would go up before the Lord. So not only is your offering no good, but your worship is no good. So that means you could be praising, hollering, singing things, shouting. And he says, it's actually detestable to me. Then he goes on to talk about the new moons, the Sabbath, and the convocations. So all your conferences, your revivals, your church services, your breakout sessions, all of that. Then he adds this, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies, all your stuff you're doing that looks like churchy stuff. So when someone would look at it and they would look at the drunks hanging on the corner, drinking and passing around the brown bag, they would look at them and say, look at them. They need to be in church. And they go to church and God said they better off out there than going in some of these churches because there's no love there. So they're going right along doing all the things, but there is no love there. So if there's no love there, that means there's no God there. So that means there are some churches that God is not invited to because there's no love. That is a harsh statement. So years ago, my father, when he was younger as a pastor, an incident happened when a drunk person come in off the street. His name happened to be Melvin Kelly. He came in and he tried to take over the service. And my father was like, no. And through the Spirit of God, it sobered Melvin up and he sat through the rest of the service. But after that, my father took him to get him something to eat and had compassion and love for him. And then he asked him, do you have a place to stay? And he said, no. He said, well, look, where am I going to take you? He's like, well, I'll find a place to stay. And my father was not comfortable with that. And he said, I'll put you up in a hotel. And Melvin said, and this is a sober Melvin, he said, no, Pastor, you've done enough for me. Just drop me at the low end, which was the Munciana Homes at the Times. For those of you who don't know Muncie, it was the projects, and they called it the low end. So reluctantly, my father took him there because he would not allow him to put him in the hotel. He really was gracious and grateful and said, you've done enough for me. So he lets him out of his car. And as he shuts the door, my father said, the Lord spoke to him and said, there's more love out here than it is in some of these churches because somebody will take him in. Meaning he was not going to spend the night on the street because someone was going to have the compassion and the love to take him in. He didn't have a home. He didn't have a place to stay. But the people in the low end, the people that some church folk were looking over saying, oh, they need to get saved. They're going to hell. God spoke to my dad and said, there's more love out here than it is in some of my churches. Drugs was going on out there. Sex was going on out there. Robbing was going on out there. Killing was going out there. And God said, there's more love out there than it is in some of my churches because somebody will take him in. It shifted my father's level of ministry to another level. And a long story short, Melvin ended up becoming saved, becoming a minister, and going on to become a business owner. But it started with one seed of love. But Bishop told us that story, and he began to drill that into us, that we cannot be the type of church that God is talking about. God didn't say all churches. He said some churches. And so the key for Bishop Mitchell is we couldn't be some of those churches. All right, let's go and look and a little further. It says, your new moon feast and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. He said, I hate it with all my heart, actually all my being. Why? Because he is love. They have become a burden to me. I weary of bearing them. This is getting on nerves to the high level. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. So, of course, this is extreme level, but God spoke to Isaiah to give these words. So these are his words. So he was so irritated with his people. And then he goes on to say this, which shows how loving he is. He didn't say, I'm done with y'all. He goes on to make this statement. He says, wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. And he basically saying there still is a chance with you because I love y'all so much. Y'all ain't got on my last nerve. I can't stand how you're functioning, but there's still a way out. Wash and make yourself clean. For us, we have the blood of Jesus. We have the forgiveness. They did have atoning sacrifices, but here he gave them in clear instructions on what it looked like in his mind for them to wash and to stop doing wrong. It didn't say stop drinking, stop having sex. That's not what it says. It's look specifically what he says. He says, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. When you see how frustrated God was with his people, you would think that he would go and list a whole bunch of sins of things that they were doing and all these righteous things they could do to get right, far as pray, fast. That's not what he said. He basically said, it's take care of the people around you. So to simplify it, this is what was going on. He's looking at his people, knowing at one time they were slaves in Egypt. They were treated horribly wrong. He brought them out, allowed them to defeat the people that was in the land, gave them the promised land. But now that they're secure in the promised land, then they're letting their own brothers and people, they are letting them go without food. They're letting them not be able to eat. When you had farms then, you were supposed to leave a certain amount of crops for the poor and the hungry to come and eat. And they had got sedity. They had forgot about the poor. They forgot about doing justice. They had crooked judges. And God was like, of all the people who could function like this, not my people. Knowing all that they know, knowing the history of how messed up they've been and how I've done so much for them. So now they're at a level of blessing and they don't care about nobody else. It's like you, once you get a nice house, you get so uppity that you don't care about somebody homeless. You don't care if someone doesn't have no place to be and there are no hotels open and you got 12 rooms and you a single person and you got 12 rooms and can't nobody come stay with you. God was like, okay, I see how you treat me. I'm going to bless you to be on this level. And then you not going to treat other people right. All right. I got something for you. And that's kind of what was going on. So let's read it again. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Take care of the people around you. Simply, he was saying, love folk the way they should be loved, especially after all I've done for you. And then I'm going jumping over beyond the cross to what something Jesus said in Matthew 15:8. He says this, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So if you can function outside of love, your hearts are far from God. I don't care about your lip service. I care about your heart service. Care about your love. And so when I read things like that, I see that this has happened throughout history. But the one thing that always is glaring in my mind has to be the American church in the age of slavery. Now, of course, they were the real churches, because the abolitionist movement, which those who were rising to abolish slavery, it happened in churches, especially the Quaker church. They fought against slavery, but there was too many wide sweeping denominations and churches who just went along and was coming. There were the horrible, egregious ones who had slaves, owned slaves, were beating, whipping, pillaging, raping people and coming in on Sunday morning and having church. That is absolutely ridiculous. Then there was the other group of people who were not doing that. They weren't owning slaves, but they were being silent. As long as it don't affect me, like my child's not being beat, my wife's not being raped. So I hope God blesses them one day. God was so frustrated with that. You fast forward to the civil rights movement. One of the things that any Christian should read if they can is letters from a Birmingham jail written by Martin Luther King while he was in the jail at Birmingham, Alabama. He wrote to his white colleagues, white pastors. He wrote it to everybody. He was telling Christians then, how can y'all stand on the sidelines? Now, some of them were not doing racist things, but they were not stepping up. They were just saying, you know, hey, when God gets ready, he'll turn the thing around. And Martin Luther King was like, how long are y'all going to sit on the sideline? How can you say you are a Christian brother and you don't care that they're sicking dogs on us, turning water hoses on us? By this time, it was on the news. People were seeing it. And some of the slowest people to react were the Christians. Some of the other people, some racist people were seeing what was done and was saying, okay, enough is enough. They were changing their mind. And some of the slowest people to move were the Christians. And Martin Luther King spoke specifically to the pastors, like, what is wrong with y'all? He was trying to get them to step up. So that shows that we can get lulled to sleep and get into religion and miss the whole relationship of God, which is love, which is him loving us consistently. But we've got to allow that love to come out of us. When we see someone being done wrong, you ought to stand up. I have 27 years on my job. there's very little that they can do to me before I'm going to retire. But I've seen temporaries come in there who don't have what I have and be done wrong. And it makes me mad. And I stand up for them. Yes, it's different. I am a permanent employee. I'm not a temporary. But just because I have time and have seniority doesn't mean I don't have compassion. Because at one point in my life, I was the temporary. I remember them doing me wrong. And so when they try to do somebody wrong, I would stand up. I've seen other people like, I don't care. They got to go through what I went through. But why should they? Some people are evil. And then other people is like, no, I know how these people are. I'm going to protect my fellow coworker. I'm going to fight for them. And God says, when you're a loving person, you can't stand injustice happening to anybody. It makes you upset. When I hear of the sex trafficking going on, that young girls and even mothers are being snatched by people and sold into sexual slavery for the whims of other people. And the fact that in large ways, sometimes the church is doing nothing about it, not talking about it, not speaking about it. No, we cannot have church and not affect the world outside. And if we are a church that doesn't affect the world outside, there's something wrong with us. We ought to be making a difference. Jesus made a difference in the marketplace. And I heard a preacher say this just, I believe it was a clip from his last sermon Sunday. He said, how you know as a Christian you're bearing fruit is when you are gone, are you missed? When you are removed from any setting, any group, do people miss you when you're gone? That's how you know you made a difference. That's not how you know you're bringing fruit. If a church can shut down and the city not even notice it, they were not making a difference. They were not making an impact. Their love was not being shown abroad. If you can work a job for 15 years, one day leave and nobody miss you, not only nobody miss you, people be glad you're gone. Whew, I'm glad Andre gone. My goodness. You mean Pastor Andre? Yeah. Oh, he was the worst. We should not have that reputation as Christians. And if we do, there's something wrong with our love walk. There's something wrong with our relationship. So I said all of that to say the title. So the title was Nope. But then I went from Nope and started talking all about love. So the point that I was coming to is that the non-negotiable for us is we cannot be a people who do not function in love. If you want to be one of those Christians that doesn't have compassion, this is the wrong church. It's a non-negotiable. It's a nope. It's on our doorpost. It's on our logo. Living our vision every day is not just a saying. It actually spells L-O-V-E, love. And so if we are going to be a part of this ministry, and you are going to say you're part of Deliverance Temple, love has to be a central focus. And if it's not, please leave. And I'm not joking. I'm honest. Because it's our assignment. We are assigned to have love, share love, to communicate love, not our love. Now, our love runs out. I'm not talking about our love. Sometimes our love runs out. But we're talking about God's love, where we offer people God's love. Now, I may not understand you, but God does. So I love you with God's love. As a straight man, I do not get homosexual love at all. It grosses me out as a straight man. But I also understand that if that person is still living, God is still breathing breath in their body, and God can still have a plan for their life. So I'm not going to be like, ugh. Now, internally, as a sexual human being, as a straight person, I may have a ugh to me, but I'm not going to treat a person like that, because that's not operating in the love of God. Now, do I need to tell them the truth? Sure, if God leads me to. But all a lot of people need is just some love. They don't need you to bring up all the stuff they're doing wrong, all the issues in their life, because a lot of them already know that. They just need some love. And so even the songwriter understands that and said, what the world needs now is love, more love. And what's a horrible thing is that people come to the church and can't find love. And that cannot be. Here's the last one for us. So that can't be for us. And so here's the last point, not us. So I'm prophetically saying this will not be us. And if it has been us, it will not be us any longer. In other words, time out for the foolishness, not us. This is not going to be us. And so I'm going to say what Joshua said, and this is the B clause of the verse in Joshua, but it kind of communicates my heart. So let me share that really quick. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So I'm going to paraphrase it for my teaching. As for me and my church, the church that I pastor, the church that God has called me to lead, we are going to serve the Lord. What does that look like? We're going to love other people. We're going to love God, and we're going to love people. Loving God is the easy part. How is that easy, Pastor Andre? Because the scripture says we love him because he first loved us. So us loving him back, that's not that grand and that awesome. So people will talk about, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Okay, that's great, but that's kind of easy. As good as he been to you, it's not hard to love him back. But now the real work is we have to love others. How do we live our vision every day? By loving others. Okay, how do we live it? We live it by, number one, connecting with our creator. Well, why would we be doing that? Because we're trying to get his love. Because if we only operate with our human love, we're not going to do well. So we connect with him to get his love. Then we confess our deliverance, which means there's areas that we still got to work on. And sometimes it's even in our love walk. There's people who have harmed us, that's hurt us. We're still trying to heal. So in order for us to love properly, we're going to need deliverance. So we're going to connect to him, but we're going to confess our deliverance. God, you're going to get us where we need to be the people we need to be. So all these hangups and issues I got, God, I thank you for your deliverance. Now, next, I'm going to commit to serve. So now I'm going to get outside of myself, and everything's not going to be about me. I'm connected with my creator for me. I'm confessing my deliverance for me. But now that's going to take me to others. So now I'm going to serve. I'm going to commit to serve. But I'm not just going to be serving with wrong motives. I'm going to be serving with the purpose to communicate Christ's love compassionately. So when I go out and serve, when I go out in the community, I'm carrying the love of God with me. So having said that, I close with this. And this was borrowing from a Kendrick Lamar song, and the song is not a godly song, so if you haven't listened to it, you may not need to. But if you've been in this this last summer season and you saw the Drake and Kendrick beef, this song came out in the beef and it ended up becoming quite popular. But the hook, "They Not Like Us," which is a play on, grammatical play on words, "They're Not Like Us," but "They Not Like Us." But I thought about this, and I'm not talking about other good churches, but I'm talking about these churches that won't love, that refuse to love. They are not like us. That is not what Deliverance Temple is about. When people talk about there's these pastors that all they want to do is steal the money from the people, and they don't care about the people, and the people are just the numbers. I don't know what church you're talking about, but they not like us. We have a different standard. We have a different goal, and we're working hard toward that. And so I confidently can say, they not like us. If there's a church where there's a whole bunch of demonic activity going on and the devil is getting all the glory, they not like us. That I'm not wasting my time to build a church that's going backwards. I am doing all that I do, and some of y'all are doing all that you do. And to do what we do, that's why we've been fought the way we've been fought. It's been hell to be in Deliverance Temple the last several years. But we are doing what we're doing because everybody's not like us, and everybody doesn't have our assignment, and everybody's not going to change the world with the type of love that we're going to change the world with. So we're not playing games with it. This is serious business to us. And I can confidently say they not like us. But in order for me to consistently, confidently say that, then this confession has to be true in our lives. And so we close with this confession. And here's the confession. We say nope, which is our non-negotiable, to anything. And then I added this, and anyone that robs us of our vision of love, help us to either shape up or ship out. And I am so adamant about this that I'm willing to lose members to fulfill the assignment. Most pastors are willing to lose members to gain more members. I'm so adamant about this that even if we don't gain more members, I'm willing to dwindle in size to have the right people who are going to love. We're not going to be perfect people. That's why we're at Deliverance Temple. We need deliverance. But I'm talking about people who have an effort to love. That if I'm coming to Deliverance Temple and there's somebody in Deliverance Temple that I just cannot stand, then I'm going to do the work to at least go to them, try to salvage it, bring the pastor in if I have to. I'm not going to sit up in the church Sunday after Sunday and praise the Lord and hate somebody in my own congregation. That's a waste of time. That's a waste of church service. No, I'm going to operate in love. And even if that means I got to apologize, I got to work through some stuff, I'm going to figure it out because the ultimate goal is too important. So God, I'm telling you guys to ask this, and I'm saying the same thing. God, help me to shape up or ship me out. Because if I can't love, this is the wrong place for me. And honestly, if you can't love, Christianity really ain't for you. So we're making it simple. We're making it plain. But I believe there's many of you who have a heart, and you have the heart of God, and you have the desire to love. And because of that, we're asking God to bless us so that we can love the way we need to love. And we want it to be known that everybody's not like us. Now, of course, there are other churches who are doing wonderful, marvelous things. And there are other churches who are not like them. And there are so many, there are many months who are doing awesome things. But I can only talk about us. And for me and my house, for me and my church, we are going to love the way God wants us to love. All right, let's bow our heads and let's go for the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you and praise you. We love you, but really it's because you loved us. But help us get to that next step and love others. So really what we're doing, we want to get out of the way so you can love through us and reach the world. There are people worried about who's going to vote for who and all these other things. But what I'm worried about is that the world see the love of God through the people of God. So help us be what we need to be so that the saved can be saved, the lost can be reclaimed, the backslidden can turn back to you, and help us as Deliverance Temple to be a spark for somebody to know you through our love. The Bible says we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. Thank you for it and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So God bless you. Have a great rest of your week. Go in grace. Walk in love till we see you again.